What I wanted to talk to you about tonight is something actually related to one of the things that Alex had us pray for tonight. It was quite fortuitous. He had us read from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 14, which of course talks about the plan that God had in place for the church in as far as establishing it through the apostles and then growing it through teachers and preachers and all sorts of members with varying gifts so that we can all be built up in truth and in love until we come to the stature of Christ. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in just a moment. A couple of weeks ago, I was in the middle school class, and they've been doing a study on evidences. And we were talking that particular morning about the differences between humans and animals, just kind of discussing various differences. Now, obviously, the largest difference is that we have souls, they do not. God did not send Jesus to die for animals, he sent Jesus to die for us. But one of the differences that came up in that, though, is that despite all the power and majesty and gifts that animals have, I asked them this question: who is the most dangerous predator on this planet? I can't remember which one of them it was. It may have been Claire. They all said humans, and that's correct. And I said, well, why is that? And I think this is what Claire said. She didn't say anything. She just pointed to her brain. She pointed because we are cunning. We can devise strategies to overcome just about any threat, any natural threat from the animal kingdom. Given enough time and opportunity, we can subdue or trap just about any animal that you can think of. Humans are the deadliest predators on earth because of our cunning. I might kind of appeal to Peyton here. I know he is a hunter, especially a bow hunter, yes? Given enough time and opportunity, that's how you're going to get that white-tailed deer, yes? Or really just about any prey that you're after. You stay up in that tree long enough, and you wait quietly enough, and you can tag yourself a deer. We are adept at learning patterns of behavior and developing systems to take advantage of them. And that doesn't just apply to the hunting world. It actually applies to many aspects of our lives. You ever heard of a little company called YouTube? It's that platform that everybody thinks is just cat videos. But YouTube is this multimedia corporation run by Google. YouTube has this thing referred to as the algorithm. Now, this is getting very technical, but bear with me for a second. It's the algorithm. And basically what this algorithm boils down to is it is YouTube's strategy for keeping you engaged. We might say hooked or addicted, but their proper term is engaged in their platform. So the more you watch of one thing, the more they're going to show you of that thing. Have you ever noticed whenever you look at an advertisement on your computer, if you Google something, that whenever you're scrolling through your Facebook feed, that thing keeps popping up and something like it and something like it and something like it? Google runs YouTube. And so they know what you're looking at. They have a strategy to keep you engaged because the more you're engaged and the more you click on, the more money they make based on advertising. It's just like television commercials. We all say that we hate them, but the thing is that they work. And so the more they can keep you engaged, the more they can keep you going and going and going and addicting you to that platform. And again, YouTube's not the only one that does this. Facebook does this. Just about any online platform or any other types of things. Politicians do this. They use buzzwords that they know will keep you intrigued. Even if it's negative press, they use buzzwords that they know will keep you interested. Because even bad press is press. There's a strategy in place here. That's really what I'm getting at. You know, when I think of strategists in the Bible, I think of people like Jacob. You remember when Jacob was working for Laban? And he had the plan in Genesis chapter 30 to grow his flocks. And so he sets aside certain sheep and he breeds them. And he kind of barters with Laban to do these things. And it all seems good to Laban at the time. Laban thinks he's getting the great end of the deal. But what happens is that Jacob becomes rich at Laban's expense. And once Laban realizes what's happened, it's too late. Brilliant strategy. Or I think of maybe Simeon and Levi, something a little bit more devious, when their sister is defiled by the Shechemites. And then they beg them to intermarry with them and to be a part of them. Simeon and Levi devise this plan and suggest that they all be circumcised. We can't intermingle with you unless you're circumcised. Well, we know from that story, their reason for doing that was to incapacitate those people so that they could go in a surprise attack and overrun them. It was a brilliant strategy. It was devious, but it was brilliant. Or you think something a little bit more kind of on the up and up, like Hezekiah bringing water into the city during a siege by tunneling out under the city to bring in the streams and bringing the water into the city. There are some brilliant strategists in the Bible. But I'll tell you one thing. One of the most brilliant strategists that we read about in the Bible is Satan. He is brilliant. He is devious. He is evil, but he is brilliant. And the thing is that his strategy is so brilliant that just like Jacob with Laban, or just like YouTube with us, it looks like something that's good. It's giving us more of what we want. But that thing that we want is meant to draw us in. It's meant to pull us in so that we become addicted. Now, I don't know if Satan can read my thoughts. I tend to believe he cannot read my thoughts. But I'll tell you one thing. He's a master at studying human behavior. And he knows how to manipulate human behavior. And I think Scripture attests to that in various places. One of the places that immediately comes to mind for me is 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, this particular scenario is Paul talking about the Corinthian brethren forgiving someone. But I don't want to focus on that part. I want to focus on kind of the conclusion he gets to based on this. In 2 Corinthians 1, verses 9 through 11, after he said that he wants them to confirm their love to the brother that sinned, it says in verse 9, "It was for this purpose that I wrote, so that I may know your proven character, if you are obedient in everything. Now to whom you forgive anything, I do too. For what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, it is for you in the presence of Christ." But notice what he says here in verse 11. "So that we may not be taken advantage of by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his intentions." Satan has bad intentions for us, and he will attempt to manipulate us. We tend to think of Satan as coming in an ongoing assault, this barrage of evil just coming at our faces. And certainly when that happens, we can become overwhelmed by it. But there are also those tricky moments when, just like that bow hunter, forgive the analogy, he's going to shoot from cover. And that strike is going to be deadly. There are many psalms that talk about that particular thing. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul writing to Timothy, encouraging him to establish elders in the churches and to establish the members in a similar vein. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, he encourages Timothy, "Flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But reject foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they breed quarrels. The Lord's slave must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone, able to teach and patient, instructing his opponents with gentleness. Perhaps God will grant them repentance to know the truth. Then they may come to their senses and escape the devil's trap." having been captured by him to do his will. Satan desires nothing more than to trap us. And again, he's not always going to use the most overt means to do that. Again, as I mentioned just a minute ago, it's very fortuitous that Alex's prayer went to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's turn there for just a second. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 14, to read this again. And again, this is all in the context of God setting these things up to prepare us for these things ahead of time. And he says in verse 11 of chapter 4, he personally gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the training of the saints in the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into a mature man with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness in the techniques of deceit. I like that my translation uses that word, the techniques of deceit, because what it implies is these are not just things that are kind of thrown out there to see what sticks to the wall. This is a cleverly devised plan to deceive. It is a manipulative system. And one of the things he says then, continuing on in that, he exhorts us not to succumb to anger or to negative emotion and let it rule our souls. And in verse 27, he says the reason for that is not to give the devil an opportunity. That's what we said about humans that hunt before. They're waiting for time and opportunity. The devil has plenty of time and plenty of opportunity, and he will wait for it with each one of us. The devil is one of the most cunning strategists that the Bible talks about, but I submit to you that there's one greater. It is the most powerful strategist that the Bible mentions, and that is the Lord himself. The Lord is not ignorant of the devil's intentions. The Lord is not ignorant of what will cause us to fall to the devil's manipulations. And the Lord is not ignorant of what will bring us to him in the long run. And so when we think about that strategy and we think about time and opportunity, God has infinite time. He does not operate on our timetable. And God grants us ultimate opportunity on a daily basis, so that we can reach out to him and call for him. And in doing so, we can achieve the victory that Paul writes about to the Corinthian brethren. O death, where is thy sting? O Hades, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God that we have the victory through Jesus Christ. Now, how do we do that? How are we victorious? Well, just in the same way that the devil is systematic, I think that God is systematic as well about bringing us to him. He gives us both defensive and offensive weapons so that we can combat the devil. And Jesus definitely shows how those can be employed in places like the temptation narrative, where we see Jesus uses the word of God to combat the devil, and the devil is forced to flee. But in Ephesians chapter 6, we read about what we term the full armor of God. And I think what God is giving us is tools upon tools so that we can combat that evil and that we can win that victory. And he says in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, finally, be strengthened by the Lord and his vast strength. The source of this armor in itself is more powerful than anything that the devil has in his arsenal. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the tactics of the devil. For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. This is why you must take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything to take your stand. Stand, therefore, with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take the shield of faith, and with it you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. We have the power to overcome the devil. We have the power to overcome ourselves when we are used as the devil's tools. Will we? That is the question that faces us on a daily basis. Will we employ these tools? Will we take advantage of the opportunity that's afforded to us on a daily basis? Because what's going to happen is, ultimately, for us, that opportunity is going to run out. God's timeline is infinite. Ours is not, as far as this world is concerned. Will we take advantage of the opportunity that's afforded to us in the way that God has given us to do that? And will we combat the devil in the way that he's told us to? It may be that you have not submitted to Jesus Christ through baptism, that you are not equipped to fight the devil. We offer an opportunity at every meeting time and any time outside of it that we would love for everyone to be a part of the family of Christ. And we will fight alongside you. We will work with you. And we will achieve a common goal. If you've been fighting and you've been failing, I fail on a daily basis. If you've been fighting and you've been failing, we would love to bolster those lines. We'd love to exhort you. We'd love to lift you up. If you have any sort of need, please come forward as we stand and sing the song Evan selected for us.